remember how the last time we were in chapter 27, we were talking about how that Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, the high priests, and they brought false witnesses against him, and they tore their clothes, believing that what Jesus was saying was blasphemy. And in fact, it would have been blasphemy had it not been true, but it was true. And so now we find that because they're under the control of the Roman Empire, and literally because there was no lawful reason for them to even put him to death, they were going to pass the buck on to the Romans now. And so we see in verse 11, where we're picking up today, that they brought Jesus before the Roman governor of that area, a fellow by the name of Pontius Pilate. So we're going to go ahead and read verse 11, and then we'll get right into this. So it says in verse 11, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.'" Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, please?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son to be our Lamb of God. We thank you, Father, for all of the works that you have accomplished through him in the lives of men and women. I thank you, Lord, for my salvation, and I ask, dear Lord, that you would help to bring that to others as well this morning through the preaching of your word. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. So here's Jesus who's standing before Pontius Pilate, for a man who literally had his handful of troubles. And I don't think a lot of people may be even aware of a lot of the problems that he had politically. So I just want to take a minute and just tell you a little bit about this particular fella that Jesus was brought before. This guy had already had three really big blunders as far as the things that he did and that went sour for him. Today we see on television a lot of times politicians will make decisions they think that are going to help them politically, but they turn south on real quick, and then they're having to do a lot of backpedaling and damage control. Well, this guy was already past what we call the three strikes law in the state of California. He was on his fourth one. And, you know, for lack of a better way to put it, he was about ready to get on Caesar's last nerve. You got to understand that the Roman Empire, they conquered and they ruled with strength and power and authority. And what we see happens with this particular man, we'll see that it was considered a sign of weakness. He had been warned by Tiberius Caesar that if he made one more mistake, that he was going to be removed from his post. So, again, what did he do that was so bad? Well, the first mistake was when he first arrived in Jerusalem. His soldiers, of course, were carrying the standards of the Roman Empire. And on top of these standards were these golden or silver eagles. And they went, if I remember what the name of the fortress was. There's a fortress right there in the corner of the temple. Antonia, I believe, is what it's called. And when they came there, they entered right into the temple court area with these standards. And, of course, the devout Jewish men there became infuriated, and they began to riot right there on the Temple Mount. So you see that just what we see happening today, the rioting taking place over there in the Middle East, is not something that's, you know, new. It's been happening for years. And Pilate basically ordered all of the Jews that had rioted here to be held in an amphitheater that was outside of Jerusalem. And he ordered that they were to be slaughtered unless they repented. In other words, changed their mind. You know what these Jewish men did? I don't know whether you want to call them courageous or stupid, but whatever they did, it worked. They put their heads on the ground, and they said to him, "You go ahead. You chop our heads off. But if you come into the temple court again with those idols, 10,000 will take our place." And so old Pontius Pilate here began to think, boy, I see the handwriting on the wall. This is going to just lead to nothing more than a bloodbath. And it would have. He knew that this wasn't going to turn out well for him anyway, he turned. And so he kind of backed off. He backed off of this. The problem again, word got back to Rome that he had beaten, he was been beaten by some of these obstinate Jews. And of course, Caesar was not happy. As I said, Rome, they ruled with strength, with an iron fist. And particularly, Caesar was only interested in one thing. It was called the Pax Romana, which was the Roman peace. That there would be no uprisings and things like that. Well, a short time later, Pilate wanted to make up for his blunder here. And so he decided, well, they need fresh water here in the city, in this part of the city. And so he built an aqueduct, which would carry water from the north down to, you know, Jerusalem. The thing was that this was an enormous undertaking, and it had an enormous cost. It's quite the feat of engineering. And of course, if you know anything about the Romans, their aqueduct systems with the arches and things like that, I mean, it took quite a bit of engineering. We have an engineer here. You probably know something about that. And so it was going to take a lot of money. Pilate gets the great idea. Let's take money from the temple treasury. That didn't go over too good. Again, this just infuriated the Jews, but this time there was bloodshed. He put down the insurrection. He put down that rebellion by blood. The next thing that happened was that he ordered new armor for his soldiers, new shields which bore the image of Emperor Tiberius, the Caesar. And you guess what happened? This incensed the Jewish men also there, because again, they considered this to be a form of idolatry too. And they rebelled yet again. Now again, when Tiberius heard about this, he was incensed also. And he sent word to Pilate, and he said that he was not happy, and that, Pilate, if this happens one more time, you're going to be out of a job. And so we see Pilate here with that as a mindset. If I mess up on this, I'm going to be in trouble with Caesar. So he would take his time to investigate the whole situation, because he thought, well, it's best not to offend the Jews. Now, why do I share all that with you? Well, the reason I share that with you is, have you ever heard the scripture, Psalms chapter 37, verse 23? I mentioned this earlier. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The Bible says there's none good but God. So we know the steps of Jesus are ordered by our Heavenly Father. What about the wicked? What about those who are unbelievers, however? What about their steps? Interesting. You ever thought about that? Well, there's a proverb, isn't it? Proverbs 20, verse 24, that says, a man's steps are of the Lord. And how then can a man understand his own way? The truth is that God places within the hearts of unbelieving men sometimes, the ungodly, to do things that fulfill the will of God. Do you realize that? I'll give you an example in Scripture. Romans 9, verse 17 through 22. It says, for the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel to honor, another to dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? You see, in other words, God is telling us, when it comes to this very thing, it's none of our business. He's God. He does what he wants to. His ways are just and right. He has a reason and a purpose for everything he does. The point is, what I want you to see here is that everything that happened up to this point, everything that happened with Pilate, everything that happened with those Jews, was God orchestrating the
events that would lead up to this point that would create the atmosphere that they were in at that very time. You see, there was a reason why a man who would have any bit of common sense and understanding, when they brought the accusations against Jesus, would have said, this doesn't have any validity to it at all. Let him go. But you see, he had been prepared beforehand for this purpose because it was God's plan put into action. Jesus was born to die. A lot of people don't like to hear that. But he was born to die that we might live. Amen? It was God's plan put into action. And so we see in verse 12 through 14, when Pilate had said, you know, you are the king of the Jews, Jesus said, it is as you say. Well, you know, the Jews, they didn't like the idea that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God. And they were very, very upset. In verse 12 through 14, it says, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things these testify against you? But he answered him not a word, so that the governor marveled greatly. I find this so interesting here. It says that Pilate marveled at this. When you think about it, everything points to the fact that this man was innocent. Everything points to the fact this man did not deserve death. And yet, he still condemned him to death. Because God had ordained it. We see things going on in the world right now. I mean, you've got to be absolutely like an ostrich with your head stuck in the sand to not be able to see the old proverbial handwriting on the wall, where you see the things going on in the world right now testify to the fact that Jesus is about to return. The events in the Middle East and everything that's taking place right now, are all these things are spoke of either directly or an allegory in the Old Testament. God has not left his people without a witness. You see, we can go there and because we know and look to the Scriptures, we can have that strong hope and consolation that those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can overcome the things that are coming upon this world. But the Bible tells us that in these last days that men's hearts are going to be failing them for fear of the things that they see coming on the world. I talk to people all the time that tell me, man, I can't believe the stuff that's going on. All the earthquakes, the great golf ball size hail that's taking place in these tornadoes just ripping everybody up. What in the world's going on?
I looked up on the news and they said right now there's a life-threatening storm going on.
That's right. In the Middle East or in the Midwest right now there's really bad storms. And all of it has to do with the fact that anytime any country gets involved with the parting of God's land, they're going to be under judgment. And we've seen that throughout the history of our nation. But the point here is that there are people who marvel at this, and yet they still disbelieve. They still won't commit to the fact that Jesus is a king, that he is the Son of God. And they marvel. They marvel. This is a man who knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew that he didn't deserve death. And he knew that Jesus was not responding the way that a normal person would respond. The natural man would immediately, I'm innocent. No, there's no way. First thing that comes to your mind is self-preservation. But Jesus didn't open his mouth, and this was a testimony against them because of that fact, evidencing the fact that he is who he said he was. And so, they had brought those charges against him that the fact that they they didn't like the idea that he said he was the Son of God, but they knew that the Romans, that they worshipped multiple gods, and that to come and say, well, he worships another god, that wouldn't have stood in the court. And so they trumped up some other charges, like the fact that he's, you know, saying people shouldn't pay taxes, stuff like that, you know. And we're going to see that in Luke chapter 23, verse 1 through 4. It says, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, are you the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. And so Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, even after he heard this, he said, I find no fault in this man. And again, it was that last accusation that basically Pilate kind of honed in on. He got his attention when he asked, are you a king? And Jesus, he answered, but he didn't answer forcefully. He simply answered and said, you know, it is as you say, you know. And he could have used the powers of his persuasion from the Spirit to convince him that fact, but he didn't. The Bible said he laid down his glory, amen, and he suffered like a man. And even though he was indeed the King of the Jews, he didn't use it. He could have called 10,000 angels, legions of angels, to come and rescue him. But all he did was say, it is as you say. What you're saying is the truth. Now, when you read the other Gospels, something becomes clear. And that's the fact that I believe that Jesus was simply trying to set Pilate's mind and heart at ease at this particular time. That's who Jesus was. To convince him that his Roman power was not in danger. And the reason we know that is because of what he said in John 18, verse 33-38. It says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault at all. I find it interesting that Jesus has just told him what the truth was, and he said, what is truth? This is something that people everywhere are trying to find, and yet it's right in front of their eyes. You ever heard the saying, can't see the forest because of the trees? Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. And he says, no man comes to the Father but by me. And so we find that these priests are frustrated, and they begin to get very aggressive in their accusations. And they begin to heap one charge upon another upon him. And again, Pilate's just amazed that Jesus would be silent, would not say a thing. And I think that he was amazed because he also thought, maybe if Jesus would just offend himself here, maybe it would give me an excuse to let him go. Again, this was the Father's plan. And it was locked in. It was going to happen. When you read a bit further, you see that the chief priests and the scribes, when they had hung Jesus upon the cross, they said, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let me ask you something. Is that true? No. No, he could have saved himself. He could have saved himself, but he didn't. All he had to do was speak up in his defense. He could have saved himself. But we know that out of his love for us, he went to that cross. Pilate's still looking for a way. Verse 15 through 21, we see, now the feast of the governor, the feast of the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner, whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Like I say, it's very clear that Pilate knew that Jesus did nothing wrong. All of this was done because of envy. His wife, she knew that too. And she told him, she said, "Don't get involved with this, because God has revealed this to me." Now, there's no indication in Scripture that this was a God-fearing woman at this particular time, but she became a God-fearing woman. Most likely she was pagan at this time, but we're told that this woman, her name was Claudia Procola. She was the daughter of Augustus, and she, again, married Pontius Pilate. History not only tells us that she was converted to Judaism, but also after that, following this particular event, she became a convert to Jesus Christ. And so we see here the purpose of God revealing his will and his purpose to yet another who was not a believer in order to order her steps. Amen? I thank God for that, don't you? I thank God that the Bible says that yet while I was a sinner, he died for me. Amen? He ordered my steps. The Bible says that the Lamb's Book of Life was written from the foundation of the world. God knows who's going to be saved, and he knew who was going to be saved from the foundation of the world. Therefore, he has ordered our steps. Now, I believe that all of this that happened here was to amplify one thing and one thing alone: the love of God, the love of Jesus toward man. As believers, we know this. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Matter of fact, we know that Jesus, as he's dying upon the cross, one of the last things he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." All of this was to amplify the love of God, demonstrated probably no better than what happened here when they brought Barabbas out. Now Barabbas, his name is Bar-Abba, which simply means son of the father. And from the other Gospels account, we know that Barabbas was an insurrectionist, that he was a murderer. Basically, he was a despicable, brutal, and hated man. The people didn't like him, really. And so as Pilate brought out Barabbas, he probably was certain that, sure, the people won't, accept Barabbas. They don't want this guy back on the streets. I've just heard recently that Charles Manson was up for parole. And I forget how many times he's been denied, but he was denied again, thank God. But that's the kind of guy this was. That's the kind of guy this guy was. Surely they won't accept Barabbas and they'll let Jesus go. He thought he had this all figured out. But again, the Father's plan was all set in motion here. This had to happen. They chose Barabbas, of course. They had the choice of hatred or mercy. They chose hatred. Had the choice of violence or love, and they chose violence. Really kind of typifying what's in the heart of natural man, what's in the flesh. That's where it all comes from the heart. This was the same crowd who a few days earlier had said, "Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest!" Waving palm branches, and they were ready to serve Jesus and to defy Rome. But now they're disappointed. Why were they disappointed? I think they were disappointed because they thought that the Messiah had to be a man of obvious power and might who would deliver them from the Romans. And yet, when Jesus made no defense before Pilate, when he was like a lamb before the slaughter, they said, this is weakness. This is weakness. And yet it was the most powerful strength in the universe. Love being demonstrated. Love being demonstrated. There's a lot of faith lessons for us here. You know, there are many professing Christians that get discouraged. I've seen and I've heard people say things like, you know what, I prayed and nothing seems to be happening. Jesus doesn't seem to be answering me. I just don't understand. And so they begin to doubt the power of God in their lives. And many walk away. But the question still remains, is he the king? Even though he's not doing things the way that you think he should be doing things? Is he the king? Is he the king? In spite of the fact that he may not be responding the way we think he should. Yes, he is the king. He's the king. Amen? The people's faith, I believe, more than anything else, was being tried. They were put in a balance scale, and they were found wanting in their faith and belief in God. Everybody goes through a time of testing and trial to see what your faith is made of. It tells us that in the book of 1 Peter, I believe it is, that our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, when it's tried by fire, it may be found to the praise and glory and honor of God. You see, we are going to go through it. But the question remains, is he the king? Are you going to believe he's the king, even though you're going through it? Hebrews 10, verse 32 through 36. I believe it was the Apostle Paul who wrote Hebrews, but I believe he wrote these words here. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle, what? With sufferings. I heard Brother Chuck Missler saying when he was in college, he had a portion of a verse of the scripture on the wall, which said, that I might know him. And he thought, wow, that's a great scripture. But he didn't put the whole scripture on there. The rest of the scripture says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The Bible says Jesus was made perfect through suffering. And sometimes, folks, we do have to go through some suffering. We have to go through some things that are going to try our faith. When we still have to hold on to the fact that he is the king. Amen? He is the Son of God. Now, he goes on to say here, partly while you were made a spectacle both of the reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you have compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Now, I believe it's in the King James, it says, has great recompense of reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Did you know the Bible says those who suffer with him will reign with him? Amen. And a lot of times the suffering we may go through is simply bearing the reproach of being called a Christian. The Bible says when men will speak evil of you and cast your name as evil, it says, jump and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Amen? Suffering. But again, we have a reward in heaven, just as it says in Hebrews there. Now, verse 22, it says, and Pilate said to him, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they said to him, let him be crucified. Again, the question, what shall I do with Jesus? That's the key question that has been asked throughout all the decades and the centuries since this event took place. Pilate had a choice to make.
He had a choice to make right then and there. He could have stood up for what he knew was right. He could have followed the crowd to save his political skin. But what would he do? Again, there are those today that are truly, you know, moved by the Holy Spirit, and they know in their hearts that Jesus is not only the King, but he is the Son of God. But they're influenced by the crowd, the world. Don't get too tangled up in that religion stuff. You don't want to be a fundamentalist. You don't want to talk about things as though that's real. Yes, I do, because I know it's truth. People are told, you don't want to be narrow-minded. Jesus said, the way is narrow. Amen?
Amen.
It's broad is the way that leads to destruction. In verse 23, it says, then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. You can hear the torment in the voice of Pilate when he says this. He's just so torn because he says, I find no fault in him. But we find that he goes on to say in verse 24, he says, then Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that torment was rising. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this person. You see to it. And the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Now what I find interesting about this is Pontius Pilate, who was constantly at odds with these Jewish people, he adopts here a Jewish practice. How many of you knew that? Deuteronomy 21, verse 9, the law. If anyone is found slain, lying in the field in the land which the Lord God is giving you to possess, and it is not known who killed him, then you elders and your judges shall go to the out and measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding cities, and it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain man will take a heifer which has not been worked and which has not pulled with a yoke. And the elders of the city shall bring the heifer down to the valley with flowing water, which is neither plowed nor sown. And they shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. And the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless his name and to bless the name of the Lord. By their word every controversy and every assault shall be settled. And all the elders of the city nearest of the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed. And do not lay this innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. And an atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. And so she put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. So, did Pontius Pilate do right when he did this? Well, he was trying to appease the Jews according to their law and trying to reach them according to their law. However, we're not saved by the law. We are saved by grace, by accepting the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, and that this atonement was made for us all. And so, he could have said, he's king, and I believe he would have received mercy. You can't wash your hands from the guilt of sin through the law. It's only by the grace of God. Now, the Jews got their way. Blood was indeed upon them. We've seen in under the law the evidence of that fact. The torment of that fact has been with them throughout the centuries, and the effects of that statement. However, I see that there's a provision of grace even there with this heifer whose neck was broken, spoke of Christ, whose punishment was taken instead of the people. God provided atonement through the blood of Jesus Christ to put away the guilt of the shedding of innocent blood. all sin.
And I believe that they are in that equation. There is a time coming when the Bible says all Israel shall be saved, when they will acknowledge that Jesus is indeed the King. But the question here before us, as Gentiles, is what shall we do with Jesus? If you're here and you've not made Him King and Lord of your life, I counsel you to do so. Because if not, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. The only way that you can receive redemption is through His sacrifice. D.L. Moody was called a great evangelist in his day. And he said the biggest blunder he ever had in his life happened on a Sunday night, October 8th, 1871. And he was preaching a series in Farwell Hall in Chicago. And because the crowds were just so large, he said in his text that he shared this verse of Scripture, "What shall we do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And then he asked the congregation to evaluate their relationship with Christ and to return next week to make up their minds about Jesus and to make their decision for Him. But guess what? That crowd never gathered again. He turned to Ira Sankey. Many of you in their hymn books, you'll see a lot of songs written by Ira Sankey. And so Ira Sankey sang, "Today the Savior calls." But in the third verse, Sankey's voice was drowned out by the noise outside the hall. The great Chicago fire had begun, and the flames were sweeping through even toward that hall. The clanging of fire barrels and the noise of engines made it impossible to continue the meeting. In the years that followed, Moody wished that he had called for an immediate decision for Christ. What will you do then with Christ? The question, again, first raised by Pontius Pilate when he faced this bloodthirsty crowd who demanded the crucifixion of Jesus. The experience of Pilate's day has a great deal in common with us today, folks. We have to face that important question too. What will you do with Jesus called Christ? Pilate tried desperately to hand the decision over to others, but he couldn't escape the decision. Folks, we can't either. The simple fact is that you can't remain neutral on the issue of Jesus Christ and who He is. We must make a decision for Him or against Him. There's a psychologist who once asked a patient, "Do you have trouble making decisions?" "Well," answered the patient, "yes and no." But folks, here is one decision you must make. Neutral, it cannot be. You see, Pontius Pilate, after all this happened, he ended up killing himself after he ordered the crucifixion. And in AD 36, Caligula either ordered Pilate to Rome to answer charges of cruelty for the massacre of a group of Samaritans or some other issues. And shortly thereafter, Pilate committed suicide. And it could have been that he was ordered by Caligula to do it, or maybe he was just so anticipating the harsh treatment that he would be receiving that he took his own life. One thing I do know is what the Word of God says. And I think it's so important for you to remember this. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, take this to heart. Psalms 105, verse 14 and 15, prophetically says, "He permitted no one of them, He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, 'Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm.'" I share that with you because if you reject Jesus Christ today, you will leave here guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. If you accept Him as King today, that has been atoned for, and it is as though you have never sinned. It's a choice that is yours. And no, just as Joshua put before the children of Israel. I put before you life, and I put before you death. I counsel you to choose life. What are you going to do? Choose life. That life is in His Son. Amen. Let's bow our heads.